The following lesson is a Saturday night Bible study given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, good stuff. Well, I debated a little bit about what to do tonight because I like doing Mother's Day lessons, but I also like going through the Bible a lot. And so I'm going to go through the Bible tonight, and then tomorrow I think I might do a Mother's Day sermon. I'm not sure. We'll pray about it tonight. I'll see what the Holy Spirit and my wife has to say about that. So, Debster, you'll have to tell me, Deb, afterwards. Mother's Day sermon. But I love going through the Bible. Do you guys like going verse by verse? I feel like we're getting work done, you know, and I could easily turn this into a Mother's Day sermon, you know, just a little twisting and stuff. but when you twist scripture, you end up with twisted scripture, so we don't do that here at Athey Creek. but why don't you turn to Psalm 119? We left off on Wednesday night, you know, where we're going to pick up 117 and 118 and maybe some of 119 this coming Wednesday. We have some fun stuff here, just... you know, trivia. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. And as it turns out, the middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117. But the middle verse of the Bible, if you count up all the verses, which I didn't really have time to do, I just read this somewhere. but if you count all the verses, the very center verse in all the Bible is kind of amazing because the center chapter is Psalm 117. The center verse is Psalm 118, verse 8, where it says it is better to put to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So it's kind of interesting, you know, the center of things kind of here just numerically. Now, by the way, it wasn't until like the, I think it was around the 1500s when they added chapters and verses to the scriptures. And I'm thankful they did because it'd sure be hard to say, turn in your Bibles. And you say, where? Just turn in your Bible. Good luck finding where we are. The verses and chapters are really helpful. But Psalm 119 being the longest chapter in the Bible, what is that chapter about? That's the fun part of this lesson tonight. You know, it's an exclamation point on something that God would choose. And by the way, this was sort of divided out of the scriptures even before the chapters and verses with Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Many of your Bibles, if you look at this Psalm 119, you know, it starts out with Aleph and then Bet, and it goes on down the alphabet. There in the, and that was there very, very, you know, in the earliest of texts. It was part of the writing of this psalm. So it is sort of a chapter that stands out, divided out from the very beginning. And what is this long chapter about? Well, every single verse, with only a couple of exceptions in this long chapter, which is kind of amazing because, you know, when you count up the verses, it's 176 verses. Only like two of them are missing the topic of the chapter. In other words, every single verse, except for two, have a word that is a connotation or denotation of the topic of this chapter. And the topic is the word of God. God's word. Is that important? Man, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word... Chapter 1 of John, verse 14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Man, Jesus Christ is the living, incarnate word. The word is so important. The word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Man, it's all about the scriptures. It's about biblical life. It's about biblical worldview. Man, the word. It's so important. Now, the prophet... And the minor prophets was talking about how in the last days there'll be a famine in the land of those being willing to hear the word of God. There'd be a famine of hearing the word of God. I'm so thankful I get to be a part of a church that says, let's dive into the scriptures, study the scriptures, go through the Bible. It's becoming a rarity now. I'm not as excited about just, you know, tacking on a single verse once in a while and doing a topical teaching on that. I love the context of scripture. I love going right through book by book, chapter by chapter. And I find our time here is really rich, not because of Athey or us. We're rich because of his word. It's just such a blessing to be able to go through the scriptures. I was driving down the road one day and I was listening to a preacher, And, you know, it was great because it was one of these super high energy, kind of an African-American church, you know, and the pastor was up there you know, he started out and it kind of cracked me up because you could barely understand what he was saying at first. He just sort of mumbled these little words and he's kind of walking across the stage and, you know, you could hear it in the congregation and stuff. And he just said something like, "I'm like, what? What did he say?" He says, "We got to be biblical." That's what he said. You got to be, and you can barely understand. What did he say? Biblical. And I thought he said biblical. I wasn't sure. But then he kept going and he kind of raised his voice a little, biblical. And then you could hear the organ, you know, it's like oh, and I was like, you know, I was like, this is great, you know, and you know, the sermon, as I was driving for a long time on the road, I was just listening to the sermon. I don't remember one other word in the sermon. Maybe it's the only word he used. I don't know, but biblical was the word of the hour, and man, it kind of went from to biblical, and then pretty soon we got to be biblical, like you know, about halfway through, it was like, woo, it's like, you know, and then the organ, whee, and people, yeah, glory, you know, and I was like, this is great. By the end of the sermon, man, the place was just lit up, people were swinging from the chandeliers, and he's just like, biblical, it's like, yeah, amen, brother. It was like, oh, man, one of the best sermons I've ever heard, because he's right, he's totally right. The biblical worldview, the biblical life, the Christian that models their everything they believe and know and think about after the Bible. Man, that's where it's at. Our world pushes against that on every level, on every angle, anti-biblical, against the Bible. But man, the person who's biblical, a biblical worldview, a biblical being, that's where you're going to find great blessing. What kind of blessing? Well, that's where our chapter comes into play, Psalm 119, because it's all about the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament Hebrew Bible that we're studying, there's different words that you'll find that describe God's word. You'll find the word, the word of God. You'll find it there. You also find the word, the law of the Lord. Remember, to the Jew, the law of the Lord. That was the word of God that they had in their hands. You know, the scrolls was the Torah and the law. You know, that's what they called it, the law. So that's a sort of a synonym with the word biblical. The word, the law. But not only the law, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the precepts. There's words like that throughout Psalm 119 that are talking about the same thing. But each one of those descriptions of the word sort of describe a little bit about the word from a different angle. We'll look at that perhaps on Wednesday night, all the words for word here in our text. But I wanted to draw your attention to the benefits, the blessing of the Christian who chooses to live with a biblical life, a biblical worldview, letting the word of God be the standard. And I want to give you 12 reasons. 12 points tonight, so good luck. We might be here for a long time. No, I'll try to work through these quickly. 12 things, so sharpen your pencils. Here we go. 12 things that when you live a biblical life, have a biblical worldview, here's what the Bible tells you you get out of that deal. Number one, jot it down, happiness. And it starts in Psalm 119, verse 1. It says there, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." The word blessed, and verse 2 also, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies." That's the word for word there, testimonies. So you got the law, verse 1, testimonies, verse 2. And what happens to those people? Blessed and bless, or blessed and blessed. What's that? Well, the word blessed is just an old word that means happy. Happy are the people who are walking in the word, the law of the Lord, who keep his testimonies. Being a biblical person, the Bible promises of itself that you will live a happy life if you are in the word. Now, by the way, I was teaching, last Wednesday, talking about the blessings of those who delight in his commandments. If you were there, we talked about delighting in his commandments. And, you know, the Bible there in that psalm talks about wealth and talks about children will be blessed. And there's a long list of things that are going to be blessed. And you have to understand, the Bible doesn't promise that your life is going to be perfect. I got a question of a guy, well-meaning question, just saying, are you promoting the prosperity gospel, Pastor Brett? And if you've been around here for any length of time, you know I'm not a promoter. In fact, I'm probably a little mean-spirited about the prosperity gospel thing. But I do want to tell you that there are promises in God's word that does say, if you do this, then you'll be blessed. But blessed can mean different things. Doesn't mean you're going to be a billionaire and live in a huge mansion and everything's going to be rosy and perfect in your life. And also, the question is, when will God bless you? It could be now, it could be 3 weeks, it could be 10 years, it can be an eternity in heaven. But the Lord, he never will go wrong on his promises. So the question oftentimes becomes when. But those who keep the commandments of the Lord, according to, you know, Psalm 119, 1 and 2, they'll be blessed or happy. And I think that's an important thing. You can either have a little pleasure right now, and have a little bit of happiness. But often with that goes a lifetime of pain. You know, if you live in a sinful lifestyle, you know, there's pleasure in sin for a season. So this is something about the holiness of living by the word of God you need to understand. You can either have a little pleasure now and a lifetime of pain, or you can have a little pain now and a lifetime, even an eternal lifetime of pleasure. That's kind of what the Bible's talking about. When we do what the word says, sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes that's painful to be obedient to God's word. But the Lord says you'll ultimately end up happy. Happiness, number one. Number two, what happens to the person that's biblical, that lives by the word of God? Number two, cleansing. There's a washing, a cleansing. Look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. It says there, in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Operative words for word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Verse 10, thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word. And what is it? Man, there's a young man cleansing his way by the word. And what should he do? Hide the word in his heart that he might not sin against the Lord. Let's jump forward to a verse. I'll do this from time to time. Look at verse 140. There in 140, speaking of cleansing that the word does, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I love that the word of God is pure, very pure. There's a purity that comes with the reading of, the living out, the biblical worldview. I love that. You know, there's an Old Testament story that reminds us of that, and it's a fun one. If you recall, the children of Israel were under the great oppression of an enemy people, and the king of that people, his name was Eglon. The Bible says this, that Eglon was a very fat man. And he was just big. He was like the hugest guy maybe in the world's history. I mean, he was just giant. And so Ehud, this Jewish guy, comes, and, you know, if you remember, he's a left-handed guy. And in Bible times, that wasn't cool. Being left-handed was uncool. But it came in handy for Ehud because he put the sword. Normally a guy would put a sword on his left side and with his right hand draw the sword. But Ehud had it different. He put the sword on the other side, hid it. And so when they sort of frisked him, they probably didn't know where the sword was. But he had a sword on him. And he said, I have a present for the king. And there's big fat Eglon. I have a present for me. And like Jabba the Hutt, you know. And so Eglon is sitting there. They let him in. And he sends out all the servants, and so it's just Ehud and Eglon. And the story's kind of radical. Ehud draws his sword out, and he sticks it in Eglon, and the Bible says that the sword went in and just disappeared. lost the sword. And does anybody remember what came out of his belly? Dirt, huh? Yeah, dirt. That's what it says in the King Jimmy. The dirt, the sword went in and the dirt went out. There's a beautiful Bible picture for you. What is the word of God? The sword of the Spirit. It's always, whenever you read about swords in the Old Testament, there's often a link to a picture of the word of God. And so the word of God destroys the enemies of God, which is a picture there in that story. But also the sword goes in and the dirt comes out. There's kind of a lesson there, isn't there? Now, what was the dirt? We don't need to get into all that detail today. Since it's Mother's Day Eve, it might not be appropriate. Of course, that never stopped me before, but we don't have time to go into that. But it, you know, a good lesson from the story of the book of Judges in Judges chapter 3, Eglon and the sword, pretty radical deal. But that's kind of an important part of the word of God. It's got a cleansing effect. The Bible calls the word of God water. It's typified by the sword, but it's also typified by water, the water of the word. Like in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus Christ loves his church so much that he washes it in the water of the word. And that's something that you should never forget that the word of God does. There's a cleansing effect of the water. It's been said that people say, well, I try to do my morning devotions and when I read the Bible, Pastor Brett, it goes through me like a sieve. And it's been said that at least if you read the water of the word, you'll have at least a clean sieve. If it goes through your brain and you don't understand anything, the water's flowing through your brain. That's a good thing. The washing by the water of the word. Jesus said, now you are clean, John 15, by the word that I have spoken unto you. And so here in Psalm 119, happiness and cleansing. These are the first two things that we see here about the word of God. Number three, counsel. Does anybody need some good advice? Where do you find good advice? Well, that's hard to find nowadays. Good advice, your friends are well-meaning, but do they always give you good counsel? Do your people at work give you good advice? Does your counselor or psychologist or psychiatrist, do they give you good advice? Well, I think wise is the man, wise is the woman that takes counsel. You know, like it says there in Isaiah 30, that take counsel not of men, but of God. Now, you can get counsel of men as long as it's godly counsel, right? That's the key. Find people that are biblical that give counsel. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors there. But if you're getting a worldly kind of counsel, that's bad. You need the Bible, biblical. That's what you need to be biblical in your counsel. Check it out, jot it down. It's Psalm 119, verse 24. And there it says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The word for word here is testimonies. And what is the testimony does the testimony of God do? It gives you counsel. There's counsel right here in the word of God. And I have to confess that sometimes I'm a little surprised that old time Christians that are confused about life or what they should do. And I ask, well, have you been in the scriptures? Oh, no, I haven't really been reading the Bible, but I'm here to ask you, Pastor Brett, what I should do. And I think, man, what a sorry exchange. Me for the word of God? Yeah, you don't want that. Because I'll misguide you every time. Except if I happen to use the word, that's where I find my best counsel comes from, when I just say, well, this is what the Bible says. And the Bible says this. I love that of pastors. I always kind of measure a good pastor when they say, well, the Bible says, because that's the only thing that matters. My opinion doesn't matter. But what's interesting is you and I, we both have this tool sitting here. And when we look for counsel, man, the wise man, the wise woman delights in the word of God, his testimonies as his counselors. Before you go get counsel of men, make sure and first seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I think you do that by just being in the word. Look for scripture that'll give you a nudge one way or the other in decisions that you're making. There's safety in scripture and counsel. I'm reminded of that old study Hans Eisenach did. I know counselors don't like this, but it is kind of funny. A study found that if you have emotional problems, the probability that you will be well in 1 year, if you go to see a psychoanalyst, you'll be 44% likely to improve. If you see a psychotherapist, you are 53% likely to improve. If you see a psychiatrist, you're 61% likely to improve. But if the study found if you go see no one at all, you're 73% likely to improve. 73%. Now, don't get me wrong, there's blessing and safety and counsel, and I think there is a time and a place for good counsel and going to see a counselor. But again, I would say find a counselor who knows the scripture. That's the key. Don't get godless, worldly, Freudian counsel. Freud is a fraud, by the way. Study his work. It's true. I've studied Sigmund Freud, and he was a fraud, largely. Some of the stuff he said and concluded were false. And we still base a lot of our psychology on Freud, the fraud. Go with the Lord and his word. Find a counselor. If you're needing a counselor, find someone who's going to give you biblical advice. Well, number four on the list. So you got happiness, cleansing, counsel. Number four, strength. Look at Psalm 119, verse 28. It says, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." According unto thy word. Man, what happens? Your soul might be melting. Do you feel like your soul, your mind, your emotions, your psyche is weak, fragile? Man, a lot of us feel that. A lot of us go through that. But here's the thing. When your soul is melting, where do you find strength? Man, it says, "Strengthen thou me according to thy word." And the word will build you up with strength. There's a strengthening. I love to see a person. You know, you show me a person who's solid in reading the word daily, I'll show you a person that's strong. Reminds me of a story told. An old fellow had been in the North Woods for weeks by himself, camping out. Each night at dusk, he'd build a campfire, boiled water, coffee, and took out a skillet to cook up some bacon. But one night, as he was just doing his normal routine, this heard a rustling in the bush. And it was just suddenly kind of a roaring sound. All of a sudden, he couldn't believe what he saw. This tremendous racket. What was it? The sound was like a roaring freight train as the trees fell over and branches snapped. The biggest bear he'd ever seen lumbered into his camp. On the bear's back was a tough-looking hombre holding a 7-foot live rattlesnake in his hands. The man shouted and screamed as he brought the bear to a skidding halt, bit the head off the rattlesnake, flung it into the brush, slid off the bear's back, turned and hit him between the eyes, knocking the bear unconscious. The camper was speechless at the wild-eyed renegade and walked over to the fire, tossed the boiling coffee down his throat, drank the hot grease from the skillet, and ate all the bacon with one bite as he wiped his hands with poison ivy. He slapped the bear back to consciousness, and he turned to the camper and said, "Partner, I'm sorry I can't stay around and visit for a while, but I've got to keep moving because a real bad dude is chasing me." Ooh, what's the real bad dude look like? That story is one that kind of illustrates, I wonder, toughness, mental toughness. You show me a person who is really grounded in the word, I'll show you a person who's just spiritually tough. There's just a toughness that comes to that person. The further away you get from the word, I can't promise that you have a great foundation and that you're gonna be strong. But we need that kind of strength in the days that we live. We need some real bad dudes spiritually that are strong in the word of God. Number five, freedom. Does anybody like freedom? Freedom, Psalm 119, verse 45. It says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Again, Psalm 119, verse 45. "I will walk at liberty, for I will seek thy precepts." The word precepts is the word for word there. What happens to the person that seeks the word, the precepts of the Lord? You walk at liberty, freedom there. The Hebrew is at large. You get to go where you want to go because you're grounded, rooted in the word of God. I love that, the freedom that comes from being in the word. By the way, I think that it echoes back to that, the idea of boundaries. Boundaries seem like a bummer to some people, but boundaries can be a blessing if you know what the point is. Does anybody remember that psychological study that's talked about where the psychologist came and looked at the playground in an inner city school, and they had this, couple acre playground, and it was a big chain link fence around it, and the kids were out playing. But the psychologist said, we need to get rid of this chain link. It's too prison-like. The kids feel, you know, like they're in prison. Let's get rid of that and let them be more free. So they took the fence out. And as the story goes, the kids the next day, instead of playing on every square inch, they all were huddled in the middle of the field and just not even playing at all. What they found was the chain link fence provided a barrier that let them feel freer to have fun. And they used every square inch of that boundary. But once the boundary was gone, see, that's the person that doesn't have the boundary of the Word of God around them. I miss the good old days when churches thought drinking alcohol was the evil fire water from Satan. Brett, are you kidding me? Really? You're going to go there? Well, it was so much easier. I'm just going to be honest with you. When I was younger, you know, I was kind of raised in the church culture, and now it's all different now. Everybody understands, well, you can drink alcohol, and Jesus drank alcohol, and we have liberty in Christ. True. That's all true. You can drink alcohol. You can do that. God bless you. But it was so much easier when the church kind of had the boundary of saying, you know what, let's just stay away from alcohol. Let's just put the fence around and stay away from that stuff. Does anybody remember that, or is that just me? Times have changed. People are like, you know, really, really loving it. And, you know, I heard a story the other day of an Athey Creeker that went to somebody's house, and they had a bunch of Athey Creekers. And this is, you know, this is a story that probably goes, you know, hide the beer, the pastor's here kind of story. But some friends of mine went to visit this family that had a bunch of Athey Creek friends over, and they had a cooler with some, you know, beers and stuff. And so this couple that was there said, man, you know, I'm not trying not to be judgmental because, you know, people can, that's fine. You know, no judgment here. But the problem came where, man, after a little while, a few people had a few too many, and it was just, you know, so-and-so had the lampshade on their head, and they, you know, started getting a little tipsy, which that's sin. We know that's sin. See, the problem is once you take away the boundaries, sometimes it's hard to know where that boundary is. And a lot of Christians are like, liberty in Christ, I could drink alcohol. But when do you cross the line of being drunk? Did you know, you know, you can get a breathalyzer if you really want to check, because the government defines when you're drunk. The boundaries. See, for me, I'm just going to say this. If you want to drink, great. But for me, it's so great. I don't even have that temptation. I don't have to worry about the breathalyzer test because I've never had a beer in my life. I don't know what alcohol tastes like, so I know it sure doesn't smell good. At least coming out of somebody's breath. But I don't even have to worry about, boy, you know, is the alcohol in my fridge going to stumble my children? Are the kids going to be alcoholics? Is my wife going to become an alcoholic? No, just my family. We all decided, hey, let's just stay away. It causes so much trouble for so many people. And we have good friends who are alcoholics, and we don't want to stumble them. We want them to come over to the house. They can take whatever they want out of the fridge, and we're not worried about. Like, I love the liberty that I have. I am so free because I've got sort of a boundary. And whether that's your boundary or not, I don't know. Drunkenness is a biblical boundary that shouldn't be crossed. The Bible says that. It calls it sin. But, you know, I wonder sometimes if in the name of liberty, we find ourselves actually more in bondage to something. Be careful on this. Make sure that you let the Word of God be a good boundary. And you know, sometimes the Word of God comes in the written word, but also in the rhema word, where he kind of puts his word on the table of your hearts, like he did with my family, and just said, you know what, for us, we're just not going to be those that are, we're going to be teetotalers. You say, well, la-ti-da, Brett, good for you. Pray about it. See what the Lord would have you do. I love that we have a whole staff, an elder team, pastors, elders, staff that say, you know what? We understand we have liberty to drink alcohol, but they all have said we're going to choose not to because we have people at Athey Creek that are alcoholics that struggle with that. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to be behind them and support them out of that. That's kind of our philosophy here, if you're wondering. But man, I just feel so free. My friends that drink, I see a bondage sometimes that can come and cause so much trouble. True liberty comes, I think, when we have the boundaries of the Word of God. Be careful on that one. Make sure you let the Word be your perimeter around your life. Number six, hope. Hope. There's a couple verses here. Look at Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Hope. Look at Psalm 119. Let's go forward to verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Where does true hope come from? Us just trying to stir up the hope that we should have, or, man, I really hope something happens. No, we have a living hope. We have a true hope. And when you talk about hope from the Bible, it's not just hoping something happens. It's absolute expectation of coming good. That's the hope we have in God's word. If you're lacking hope, the remedy is to remember the word, Psalm 119, verse 49, and also put your hope in his word. G.K. Chesterton wrote this about hope. He said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is of no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. That's an interesting observation. See, that's what the Word of God does, because the Word of God transcends your circumstances and your situation. And you can say, Brett, my situation's hopeless. Yeah, but if you read the Word of God, if you're a person of the Word who loves the Lord, man, he's working all these things together for good in your life. Even the bad things that seem hopeless, you can put your confidence, even though there's no evidence of why you should be hopeful. But because of God's word, you can be hopeful and know that it's not just an empty hope. And I love that about the hope that comes from the word. That's number, what is that, six? Number seven, comfort. Has anybody needed to be comforted? That comes from the word of God. Two verses, Psalm 119, verse 50, will be the first one we'll look at there. Psalm 119, verse 50. I know we're just jumping around, but I'm just giving you the highlighted version that we'll see on Wednesday. Psalm 119, verse 15. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The word quickened means to be made alive. Maybe if you're like, man, I'm dead, and you're lacking comfort because you're thinking, man, I'm dead. There's a living hope that we have that comes from God who's alive. And because he rose from the grave, we have to, the resurrection power in our lives. And we get to have that hope and comfort that comes from the word of God. So it's Psalm 119:50, but also look at verse 52. 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. How can you comfort yourself when you feel comfortless? Remembering the word of God, the judgments, that's the word for word there. Remembering the stories of God delivering his people. And as you remember that, you find great comfort there. By the way, one of the names of the Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus himself in John 14 and John 16 is the Comforter. And one of the things that the Comforter will do, the Bible says, is he will remind you of his word. See, this is how I love how the Bible just kind of, the deal gets sealed, where God says, I'll send my Holy Spirit to remind you of the word that will be then your comforter. And that's just the truth of the way it works. If you need comfort, then go to God's word. Thomas A. Kempis, speaking of great quotes from times past, he wrote this, therefore ought a man to rest wholly upon God, so that he needeth not to seek much comfort at the hands of men. I love that. Do you go to people for comfort? Because they can and often will let you down, but it's the Lord who you can rest wholly upon that will make you not have to lean and comfort, be comforted by people only, but to say, man, it's the Lord. And the Lord can use people to comfort you, but true comfort is found in his word. True comfort has to have a foundation, and that foundation is the word. So that's number seven, comfort. Number eight, direction. Does anybody need direction, guidance, direction? Probably the number one question pastors get in some circles is what is God's will for my life? How can I know what to do with my life? That's a big one I get all the time. And I often will refer them to these verses. Check out Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Man, when your life is, all we like sheep have gone astray mode, and you're off course in your life, don't you love that the way you get back on, according to this in verse 67, is you go back to the word. Keep the word of God. That's where you get back on track when you're off track. And then probably even more famous still, look at verse 105. If you're needing direction in your life, the word provides that. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Man, that's the blessing of the word of God. Direction. Let the word be your compass. Our culture has lost our bearing. We're up and down in every which way. And it's not just the worldling. It's the churches and it's the immorality that we see all around us. And man, if we just get back to the word, then we have that moral compass once again. But as long as we get away from the word and have our own little harebrained ideas about what's right or wrong, we're going to be off course. I love the direction we get from the word. Number 9, relatability. Relatability. Look at Psalm 119, verse 89 through 90. 89 through 90. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Now, this is interesting. You say, Brett, what does that have to do with relatability? Well, everything's established. From the beginning to the end, throughout all the generations, his word is established. One of the things that I always kind of marvel at is people that sort of act like the word is outdated. Well, culturally now, we know more than they knew back then. And they start, you know, dismissing the word. I was talking this morning about men in the church at the Ironwork study. Women, you know, get upset when they see what the Bible says. And, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the men are supposed to lead in the church and the women are not to teach or usurp authority over the men. Brett, that's just cultural. That's just Paul's, you know, misogynistic, male chauvinistic tendencies from ancient times. What's interesting about that is, first of all, let me make the disclaimer. I believe that God sees men and women that were equally smart, equally capable. It's not that God said, oh, men are way more dialed in, so they're going to be the leaders. It might even be the opposite of that, truthfully. But God did say, I want the men to lead in the church. So at Athey Creek, we don't have women pastors. We just don't. Because we don't like women? No, because the word tells us that. Well, but that's outdated. We know that women can do just the same things men can do. Here's the problem with the cultural argument on that one. Do you remember the example that Paul gave to young Timothy, the pastor at a church at Ephesus is where he was? And that was a controversial thing in and of itself. Do you remember the rationale he gave biblically? He said, because it was not the man that was deceived in the garden, it was Eve. What does he do? He reaches back thousands of years. See, what's interesting is Paul's argument reaches outside of culture. Do you think it was the same culture in the Garden of Eden as it was in the city of Ephesus at that time? I'd argue culture was very different back then. And it's interesting to me that Paul takes the cultural argument out of that discussion when he just says, yeah, it happened actually in the Garden of Eden that the woman was deceived. And I was talking to the men about how one of the things that we get to do as leaders in the church is we got to hold steady to the word. And, it was the woman who was deceived. But bless her heart, what was she deceived? She wanted to be enlightened. She wanted her eyes to be opened. Like, you almost have to commend her for that. Eve just wanted to be smarter. Would the guy have been tempted by that? I argue no. Satan would have said, Adam, would you like your eyes to be enlightened and be like God? No. I think that's funny. How was the man lured into sin? A beautiful woman with food in her hands. Oh, I'll eat the fruit because of that. Like, I seriously laugh. It's like the Lord has a sense of humor, I'm pretty convinced. And so he makes the men in charge of the church. What? The problem is when people try to shift and say it's a cultural argument, and they do that with homosexuality, they do that with all the stuff that, well, we know now this gene or that trait, or we know that people are different today. And I believe the Bible is timeless. The Word of God is timeless, and you'll find that the Word of God, and this is where it gets down to the point here, is relatability. Stick with the Word of God, and you will relate to human need and human nature better than anybody else if you stick to what the Word says. Try to be culturally relevant as a church, and try to be hip and cool with the world, and you'll find yourself way off course. And I found that the churches that try to be hip and cool with the world looks at them and says, who in the world are you? And they are the most unrelatable people. It looks so foreign to the person who's just looking in from the outside. I see parents try to be relatable and hip to their children. And the kids are like, Mom, Dad, you're just not hip. See, I told you I'd weave in Mother's Day somehow. You're just not hip, Mom and Dad. You're not relatable. And you know, what I love about the Word of God is it's just the truth. And you can speak it, and it's going to relate to your family, your life questions, better than you trying to be relatable. The Word relates. You know, I love Hebrews 4:15, where Jesus is the one who in all points was tempted like as we were, and yet without sin. Jesus relates, and Jesus is the living Word. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number 10, couple more. Relationship. Psalm 119, verse 94. We see that we get to have a relationship with God because of His Word. Psalm 119, verse 94. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. It's like Valentine's Day. Be mine. The Lord says in His Word here, the psalmist, I am thine. Man, I'm yours. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. That's the Word. Look at verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. You see, the psalmist viewed the Word of God as the love letter from God. It's a relationship with God, and the Word of God connects us relationally. And that's how we can say, man, I'm yours, Lord, relationally with the Word of God. We need to look at the Word of God as a love letter for relationship. Number 11, wisdom. Does anybody need wisdom? One guy over here nodded. That's good. Okay. No, we all need, you need wisdom. Trust me. Psalm 119, verse 99. Look at verse 99. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I wrote this on my, remember Peachies? Do they still have Peachies? I used to write that on my Peachies. Psalm 119, 99. And hopefully the teacher never looked it up. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Not a real humble thing to do. But it's true, when you have the Word of God as your textbook, man, but look at it, goes on. Psalm 119, 99, look at verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. It's not just reading the Word, but keeping them makes you a person walking in wisdom. Look at verse 130. Jump ahead a little bit. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. This is what I really love. One of the things the Bible says from cover to cover, by the way, is He takes the simple, and that's just a nice way of saying the stupid. That's me. The Lord uses the simple things of the world. Remember when Peter and James and the guys stood before the Sanhedrin and they marveled in Acts chapter 4 that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Jesus is, of course, the living Word. That's such a cool thing that, man, look at where it says, that in 130, the entrance of thy words gives light. That's back to that direction thing. But it gives understanding to the simple. Man, the Bible makes simple people smart. That's the idea. The more you become a Bible student, the more smart you'll be about life in general. And wisdom, kind of smart as well. And then number 12, peace. Peace. Psalm 119, verse 165. It says there in verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they. Boy, does anybody need to stop being offended in our culture? We are the most offended people in the world, and it's just embarrassing. I'm so offended that you said that. We all just need to grow up and stop being offended. People are going to say stupid stuff. They have for all the centuries and millennia before us. But for some reason, we're this hypersensitive, offended group of people. Stop being offended. I did a whole teaching on that a couple years ago called Don't Be Offended. Because the Bible teaches that as Christians, we don't have to be offended. We can have a peace that passes understanding, and that comes to those who love thy law, it says here in Psalm 119, 165. While the world is seeking peace through, you know, anger and name calling and all that, we as Christians can find peace through the word of God, where nothing will offend. That's what it says. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's the Christian. Now, let me do something real quick. I know it's I only got a couple more minutes before we start tuning out, so hang in there. But on all 12 of these, I want to just make a quick link, because one of the things about the word of God that I love, and this is where you can miss it if you're not careful, because some people are really into the technical written word of God, which is great. I love that. But one of the things about all of these blessings, everything you see about the word of God can be related to the person, Jesus. Like I quoted from John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. Capital W, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a connection. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. That's what Jesus would declare. That's who Jesus is. He's the living word. He's the embodiment. He's the personification of the word of God. And one of the fun things to do is to study all the benefits of the word, which the Bible's chock full of those. I could go through hundreds of these. I'm just giving you 12. But the Bible's full of these things the word does. But what's so fun is you can see the correlation of how that works out through the person of Jesus, the living word. And I'm going to go through a really fast example of that. Are you guys ready? So, you know, if you wrote down those 12 points, just write down really next to it a few little notes, each one of those points. Point number one, happiness. Psalm 32, 1 says, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, or happy is he whose sin is forgiven. Who made forgiveness of sin possible? Jesus, right? Jesus did that because he died on the cross. And the happy person has their sins forgiven. That comes from Jesus. Cleansing. I said, you know, how shall a young man cleanse his way? The word that he's hidden in his heart. Well, check this out. It's what I referred to earlier. Jesus in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Christ washed the church in the water of the word. That was his doing. Jesus washes you and me in the water of the word. I love that, that Jesus is cleansing us. By the way, when you talk about the cleansing by the blood that was shed on the cross, that's, and I'm gonna sound kind of clumsy with this, and I have to be careful. The cleansing of the blood is the permanent, once and for all your sins, past, present, future sins. That's what the blood of Christ did. The cleansing of the water of the word might be more likened to the daily walk. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and Peter said, oh Lord, my head and my hands also. No, Peter, you don't have to have your head and your hands. Why did he not have to have his head? He was clean. It's Peter's feet that were touching the world that needed to be washed by Jesus. And the water of the word is a type of you and I as Christians who are saved, we're forgiven, our sins have been put away, far as the east is from the west. But practically, we still have daily sins we wrestle with. And that's where this water of the word comes in. And it's typified in the laver as the priest washed in the water of the laver. It's typified in the marriage as Jesus washes his church in the water of the word. It's such a beautiful picture of a daily cleansing that Jesus does to his people that he loves that are saved. But man, we need that. That's what Peter needed, to have his feet washed. And so do we. Does that make sense? There's a washing of the water of the word that's more of a daily and a more important thing there. Number three, counsel. How does Jesus do this? Well, I love that Jesus is the living word. And here's a question. Did Jesus have a couch? Did Jesus sit with his clipboard and sitting in and have a person lay on a couch and spend, you know, his 30 minutes clocking in, clocking out? Was that a Jesus thing? You know what's interesting to me, and this is something that if you get out your, you know, stopwatch and you read when somebody needed counsel, Jesus usually spent like 20 seconds with a person. He didn't clock in, tell me all your problems. No, Jesus knew all their problems. Here's this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she just reaches out and touches Jesus, and she's healed. And Jesus senses it, turns and, you know, talks to her just for a brief minute. But she's not only healed, but she goes away whole because Jesus just spoke a word right into her life. Jesus still does that. Do you know that? You don't have to pay the big bucks necessarily for counseling and all that stuff. Jesus is our counselor. He's the living word. Like we said, Jesus does that. Number four, strength. How does Jesus give us strength? Romans 5:6, when you were without strength, in due time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus is our strength. Freedom, John 8:36, jot that down next to your freedom one. If the Son therefore shall make you free, what? You shall be free indeed. True liberty comes from Jesus, the living word. Number six, hope. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or our joy, the crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Our hope and our joy is the fact that Christ is coming again. And if you need hope, that's one of the greatest bits of hope, is what Jesus is going to do in the future. I remember as a kid when I had something to look forward to. Remember that? Remember when you heard that you were going to Disneyland? And I remember just, it was almost more fun thinking about going to Disneyland than actually being there. You know, it was like just the anticipation. The Christian has something better than Disneyland. We have the hope of Christ's return. And that we see that in 2 Corinthians. That's the hope. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Comfort, real quick, number seven, comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, in all of our tribulation. Man, Jesus is the one who brings comfort. You see how the word, statutes, commandments, judgments, precepts, testimonies, see how they all are kind of summed up in the person of Jesus and how he interacts with us? Number eight, direction. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Direction. Relatability, number nine. Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If anybody can relate to your trouble, Jesus is the one. Relationship, number 10. Romans 5:10 tells us, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Jesus. Much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Jesus is the one who gives us our relationship back to Christ, to the Father in heaven, through the reconciliation of Jesus. Very key. Two more. Wisdom. Colossians 2:2-3. Jesus Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, Jesus is the summary. He's the beginning and the end of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus. Love Jesus. Follow Jesus. And you will have wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:2-3. And then finally, that peace. You could probably guess the connection of peace to Jesus. My favorite is John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Man, Jesus is the source, the living word. So as Christians, what do you do to do all these benefits, to see these start to practically be worked out? Peace, comfort, reconciliation in our relationship with God, happiness, all that stuff. How do we get all that? It's the word, the written word, the living word. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. Man, that's some good stuff. I hope you and I can be lovers of God's word, because that's where it's at. That's where you find everything you need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be people more and more of your word. I know that so many in this room love your word. But I also know, Lord, we can easily get distracted. And maybe even after years of being students of the word, we find ourselves sometimes diminishing the power of what your word can do. And We start leaning on our own understanding and our own ways and even worldly tactics to find comfort and peace and blessing. But Lord, on this evening, I pray that we'd be once again reminded of what your word can do and that we would never sell short the supernatural nature of your word and of our relationship with the living word. Lord, I pray that for this congregation that we'd be a people who have just a new desire to be daily in your word where there's real power to be found, direction and wisdom, joy and peace and comfort, all of these blessings that come. Lord, help us with that. Bless these, your people, Lord, as we become more and more students of your word, readers of your word, lovers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.